Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
Is anybody here who has been kind of a prodigal son? I mean, your story is basically like his, strayed for a while and then came back. In my lifetime, I have spoken with many, many people that have described their testimony that way. They say, yeah, basically, I'm the prodigal son. And never in my life do I ever remember anybody saying to me, I'm actually more like the older brother. That's kind of my story. I've never heard anybody compare himself to the older brother. I don't think anybody thinks they're like the older brother, which is interesting because the main purpose of this parable is to expose the sin of people who are like that older brother. There are people who are like the older brother. That's the whole point of the parable. Those people in verse 2 were like the older brother. And the sad thing is, the people who are like that think that they're obeying God in the right way and are actually proud of the fact that they're not like that prodigal, the younger brother. But the whole point of this parable is to teach us that the right way to obey God is the way the prodigal did it at the end of the story, and the wrong way is the way the older brother did it. We're doing this long study on loving God, and the goal of the whole thing is that we might increase our love for Him, which comes through delightful, satisfying experiences of His presence. So we're focusing on how to have those. How do you do that? How do you have actual, literal, personal interactions with God that are so satisfying to the soul that it increases your love for Him? That's what the study's about. And we found that it's different for different members of the Trinity, your interaction with God. We have fellowship with the Father one way, with the Son a little different way, and with the Holy Spirit a different way still. The main thing that we receive from the Father is love. The main thing we receive from the Son, from Jesus, is grace. And the main thing we receive from the Spirit is fellowship. And you see all that in 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. So, we started with the Father. When we get all this love from the Father, He keeps giving us gestures of love. We get all that. How do we respond in a way that is an actual act of fellowship with Him? What's unique about the way that we respond to the Father different from the Spirit and Son? Answer, we interact with the Father. The kind of relationship we're supposed to have with Him is a father-child type of relationship. He's shown us what that relationship is like in our lives. There are four basic markers that we found that mark the type of relationship a child has with the father. Number one, child loves being around his dad. Number two, he trusts his dad. Number three, he fears his dad. And number four, he obeys his dad. So we have fellowship with God the Father when He expresses His love to us and we respond in those four ways back to Him. We respond by delighting in His presence. We love being with Him. We respond by trusting in His providence and wisdom and provision, and by fearing Him, and then by obeying Him. And that's where we left off last time, is with the obedience part. Obedience is the most basic responsibility of a child towards his father. Now, that's not to say that we're automatically having fellowship with God just because we do something that He said to do. All those years that the prodigal was off with his riotous living, what was the older brother doing during that time? We got one piece of information about what he was doing during all those years. It's in verse 29. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. He did everything his father told him to do all that time. Did everything the father said to do, followed all his orders, and yet he's the example that Jesus gives us of the wrong kind of obedience. Following orders. Wrong kind of obedience. True obedience is more than just following orders. The only true obedience is the obedience that flows out of a certain kind of relationship with the Father. And this is another area where I think people often reduce their relationship with God down to being like just an employer-employee kind of a relationship. Why does an employer want an employee to submit to his authority and do what he tells him to do? Why? Well, it's because he needs the work done, right? He needs the help. If employees don't do the work that he tells them to do, he's out of business. That is not the reason we obey God. We don't follow God's commands because he needs them followed. God does not need us to stay in business. The purpose of God's law is to reveal his heart to us. Whenever God gives a law, he's showing us, this is my will, this is a desire of my heart. That's the point of the law. We want to conform to God's laws, not because God needs our help, but because we love him and we desire to conform to his will. The more you love God, the more you care about what he cares about. And so we conform to the will and desires of our Father so that our heart will be close to his heart. That's why we obey. That's the right way to obey. So, what do you do if your heart's not close to his heart? What do you do? What if he points to something and says, that's sin, I hate that, and it happens to be something that your heart loves? Then what? Just grit your teeth and just keep slaving away like the older brother? No. No, that's not true obedience. It's not obedience at all. The answer to what to do if your heart isn't alongside God's heart is in Psalm 63. So turn to Psalm 63. True obedience is not what the older brother did. It's what the prodigal did when he finally decided that he preferred even the lowest place in his father's house above any place in the world. And it involves repentance. You draw near to God through, first and foremost, through repentance. That's the beginning point of obedience, repenting over your disobedience. And humbling yourself, Isaiah 58 says, God dwells with those who are lowly in heart and contrite. So, it begins with obedience and preferring. And that's where we get to Psalm 63:3. And this verse, verse 3, very simple. Your love is better than life. Seems like a very simple statement. Your love is better than life. There isn't any verse in the whole Bible that has been more helpful to me in fighting against sin in my life and changing the desires of my heart than that one. Psalm 63:3. And to understand why, I think we need to just go through the three key components of the verse. First, life, then God's love, then better. I think if we can understand those three terms, we got the verse. Right? Your love is better than life. So let's start with life. The emphasis in this word is not just biological life. He's talking about human life. All that makes up our lives. Eating and drinking and houses and possessions and money and work and family and friends and vacations and recreation. All the various parts of life. Especially the best parts of life. I say especially the best parts because he's drawing a comparison here for the purpose of glorifying God. Show how much God is to be preferred. So, obviously, he's not saying, God, your love is so amazing, it's even better than the worst parts of life. He's not saying, God, your love is so great, it's even better than getting the flu. That's not the point. He wouldn't say that. The point is, he's making a statement about the incalculable value of God's love, and so he's comparing it to something very great. So, the point is, God, your love is better than life at its best. You see that? It's better than food, it's better than fun. It's better than riches. It's better than sex. It's better than fishing or skiing or 50-yard line Super Bowl seats or getting promoted or getting married or having kids or any of that. It's better than all of that. Better than life. And this verse is true for every human being in the world, right? So that means God's love is better than any part of anybody's life. Which means God's love is better than standing on a stage with thousands of fans screaming your name. It's better than a private jet or ruling the world or anything that any human being has ever experienced. God's love is better than life means it's better than the best things in anybody's life. So that's the word life. That's what the word life, all that is packed into that word. Now let's look at the word love. God's love. The Hebrew word is chesed, which refers to God's gracious disposition toward us that allows us to come into his presence. Okay? Psalm 5:7. But I, by your great love, chesed, will come into your house. So it's God's favor towards us. He likes us enough to allow us to come into his presence. That's what that word love means. And I think probably the easiest mistake to make at this point would be to think that this is talking about the mere fact of God's love. It is not the fact of God's love that's better than life. It's the experience of God's love that's better than life. If you look at the context of Psalm 63, just look at the psalm, you can see that it's something that David doesn't have in verse 1, and he did have in verse 2. The fact of his love is always the same. He always loves us. I mean, it's there. That's true all the time. But our participation in it varies from day to day. And so he had it in verse 2, but not in verse 1. And the thing that David is saying is better than life at its best is the experience of his love. That's why David is seeking it so hard. He's hungering and thirsting after it. We found that the word for presence and the word face are the same word in the Hebrew. You experience God's presence only when he turns his face toward you. It's a personal thing. When he turns his face away, that cuts you off from access to joy. You cannot experience joy if God turns his face away. And he frequently turns his face away from people. Okay, so with that background on what David means by love and what David means by life, the word better really explodes with meaning. The direct experience of God's favor, that's love, that grants us access into his presence, is better. It's to be preferred over the best that anyone's life has to offer. Okay? That's what this sentence means. God's love is better than life. So if somebody asks you, would you like to go on a 3-week, all-expense-paid vacation, a paid vacation off of work to your favorite place in the whole wide world, would you like that? If you thought like David, your answer would be, sure, if that vacation will turn out to be a direct experience of God's favor. If not, then no, I don't want to have any part of it. I don't want any part of it.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.